Today's Bible reading comes from Psalm chapter 150. Psalm chapter 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipes. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God.
Hi, good morning again. It's my privilege and pleasure to be able to share with you Psalm 150 today. Why don't we pray as we open up God's word. Father God, we give thanks for this word. We give thanks of the message that's embedded in it. Father, you know our hard-heartedness. You know even my weakness. Father, we pray that you will work powerfully through your word, and that we may be challenged, we may be comforted. Father, help us remember and maybe even know for the first time the wonderful salvation that is in Jesus, and the praise that can naturally flow out of that. Father, we pray all this for your glory and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 150. Okay. Some of you may know this about me and some of you don't, but I actually used to be, before I did this, when I went to Bible college, I used to be a high school teacher and I taught Japanese. Next. Anyway, that's me. I wasn't a very nice teacher. Anyway, high school teaching is hard. Japanese is a popular subject though. I don't know, I think every one of you, if you went to high school here, you would have to do a language. But that's the thing, like, language is interesting, like it's in the class, because you get to do culture. But the actual language learning bit was hard, you know, especially when I had to teach juniors, year 8 and 9. Very few of them are actually interested in putting in the hard work, you know, to learn grammar structures, you know, vocabulary, and just prepositions and all this compounds and, you know, all this stuff. What's really interesting, especially when it comes to Japanese, is the culture. And I actually enjoy teaching those parts because that was part of the syllabus. You know, it's not just the language. I would show you different parts about a different group of people and the things that they do and the way they do things and the ways they relate to each other. It was really fun. One of the lessons I always had to do was on karaoke. Or, to be more precise, is karaoke. Let me give you a quick language lesson. Karaoke or karaoke is a compound word. It comes from two halves. One is kara, from karapo, meaning empty or void. And that one is oke, from orkestra, as in orchestra. Yeah? And so together, you've got this word karaoke or karaoke. It means no band or no orchestra. It's said to have originated at a snack bar in Japan where a scheduled performer was unable to perform. So he started just recording himself playing with the backing track. And then the bar owner would play the recorded music and just invited customers to sing along. That's where the origin is said to be from. And Daisuke Inoue, he was the performer that was supposed to have, you know, invented this concept. There's disputes about that, but I think it's fairly obvious that the idea was very popular in Japan. I think in the first decade or so, it became really, really popular with businessmen who just found singing, especially singing privately and as loud as they can with the songs that they like, a really, really good way to unwind and relax, especially maybe, you know, with some drinks as well. They started to develop small soundproof boxes just on the street. Just like, imagine a little caravan or a little box with a machine, and they were just popping up everywhere. And now, even now to today, this cultural practice, a phenomenon of karaoke, still exists, and I mean, it's in here now, it's in Sydney. You've got karaoke bars. You've got TV shows that's sort of just about people singing, you know. And you even have popular TV show segment like Carpool Karaoke, you know. Anyway, but let's go back to the basic attraction, right, of karaoke. And I wonder if it resonates with you. Because I think, in the end, there is something therapeutic about singing to ourselves. Maybe you do it too. When you're in the car, or when you're in the shower, or just silently in your head. Singing songs is one way for us to engage and deal with our emotions, whether they're positive or negative, and maybe consciously, and maybe even subconsciously. We often turn to song and music when things are getting a little stressful, when things are getting out of control, or just when we were really happy and want to celebrate something. It may be a piece of classical music, a song from your favorite musical, it's a new tune you heard on the radio, or just an unforgettable pop hit from your high school days. You have songs that have lingered in your head that you turn to. Do you know what they are? I mean, just take time to pause and reflect. What are the songs that I turn to? What are the songs that I guess subconsciously sing to myself? And more importantly, though, as you identify these songs that are in your head, where are these songs pointing you to? Where are these songs pointing you to? As you know, throughout this month, we will be preaching from Psalms. This is my last one. John will finish next week when he gets back. And I guess the book of Psalms has been described by some as a hymn book of God's people, which happens to be the theme for the year. And today I will preach from 150, which is the last one. And I think it is the song. Thank you. But the idea, the important thing is that sanctuary is a place that is on earth. Contrast that with heaven, which is up in the sky. Together, when you put the two things together, it's kind of a picture for everywhere. Okay? And this is not praise God in the sanctuary or praise Him in the mighty heavens. There is a pronoun, yeah, or a ownership word. It is saying His, and His being God. These are the places that belong to God, but I guess maybe His can also mean these are the places that are by God, created by God, and that these places being His are places that exist for God. Yeah? There's a whole scope of meaning when it comes to this possessive. And so what does this verse tell us about hallelujah, just quickly? It calls people to hallelujah everywhere. Right? That's the simplest way to put it, hallelujah everywhere. Verse 2. Praise Him for His acts of power, praise Him for His surpassing greatness. And so what does this verse tell us about hallelujah? The preposition we're looking at this time is for. And for gives purpose or a reason. So what are we praising God for? We're praising God in the first sentence, acts of power. It's very vague. It begs the question, so okay, acts of power, good. What are these acts? It actually doesn't tell you, okay, it doesn't go into it. But in light of 150, there's in this psalm being part of a whole set, you know, there are various concrete examples of what these acts of power are throughout 146 to 149. You know how I said 150 is a summary of the whole set? So acts of power, I think, are already detailed in other psalms. It's the same thing for surpassing greatness. Surpassing greatness is very vague. So, you know, it begs the question, what is this greatness? Why is it so surpassing? Again, all of these details, I think, are already lined out, already given to you in 146 to 149 as you read it. The common aspect, though, if you look at these two general descriptors, is this idea of might and mightiness. Again, we have the repeated word of His, that this is not just any might and mightiness, it's God's might and mightiness. And together, I guess, the first line we can say is a generic descriptor for the mighty works of God. And the second line is a generic descriptor for the mighty person or character of God. Yeah? And so, what does this verse tell us about hallelujah? It calls people to hallelujah God for who He is. So it's calls people to hallelujah to praise God for who He is and what He's done. It doesn't give you details, it just tells you praise God for who He is and what He's done. Okay, so we've got everywhere for who He is and what He's done. The next three verses we're going to do together because they all have the same preposition. What do these verses tell us about hallelujah? With tells us, I guess, the method, yeah, or the how for which to praise. And you notice it's kind of like a list, yeah, and it's a list of musical instruments. And it's not exhaustive, as in it doesn't have everything that there is. Nor is this exclusive, as in these are the only thing that can be used to praise God. So it's not exhaustive nor exclusive. It means to communicate, I think, the idea that whatever instruments you got, that you got hands on, I think these are instruments that are culturally appropriate to that time of writing. Use it. I want you to notice the type of instruments that are listed here. I'm not a very musical guy, but I think they're different types of music. So there's string instruments. Well, strings is a very string instrument. I'm pretty sure a harp and a lyre, you're plucking a string. Yeah? And then there are wind instruments. There's some things that you blow into, like the trumpet and pipe, those things. I think they're called brass or something. Like, you know, but the action is different, right? You're plucking a string and then you're blowing through. And then there's also percussion, as in hitting things. Like clash of cymbals, resounding cymbals. All this together, and also the fact that they are loud instruments and soft instruments. I'm not sure how we can play cymbals softly, but when it says clash and resounding, I'm assuming it's loud. But I think, when I think harp, when I think lyre, they're like more melodic, they're more soft, they're more nice and gentle. But this list has it all together, you see? It's all It's different types of instruments. It's loud and it's soft. And together, it suggests that maybe the form of this is the form that how the music style is and how you play it is actually not important. It's free and open to each individual or group as they see fit. You know, they doesn't actually prescribe to you one music set style, yeah, and one set of instruments. You're always going to play it slow and in this way, or fast in this way, soft or loud, it doesn't matter. You also notice that it has no description for skill. I think some of this stuff inherently needs skill, like harp and lyre stuff. I'm not sure how much skill you need to clash of cymbals. As long as you have two and you're ready, you're good. See, quality of production is important. Quality of production is not the main qualifier of acceptable praise. I think that we can infer that from here. Quality of production is not the main qualifier of acceptable praise. I want to highlight one thing, though, that's a little bit different from the list of musical instruments, and that's dancing. Not a musical instrument. But it's musically related. Like music, the style is not mentioned, it's just the one word, dancing. It doesn't tell you what type of dance or how good you are at it. Let's just look a little bit deeper into music and dance. I want to say two things, two common things. One is that they're both mediums and tools to achieve an end result. And other things that both require emotional connection. Let's start with the first one. Music and dance are both tools, as in the things that we use and we do, okay, for other things. They're not inherently good or evil. Think about it like this. Music and dance is kind of like fire and money. It is in how you use it and what you use it for. In itself, these things are not good nor bad. Okay, I can give you a positive example of dance being used well. I'll just note down this verse reference. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You have King David, who danced in front of the Lord as part of his worship. And that was acceptable to God. I can also give you a biblical example of dance that's not so good. Mark chapter 6. You have Salome, which dancing in front of King Herod, which made him promise dumb things, and the event is essentially he ended up killing. He was so pleased by seeing sort of his niece dance that he goes, "Ask me for half whatever you want." Like there's just something seedy happening there. And so dance can be used badly, just like music. The other thing I wanted to, in connection with both music and dance is essentially it requires both. Both of them requires an emotional connection. Regardless of style and skill, if you are genuinely choosing to play music or to dance, you know, you want to have a genuine undertaking of this activity, you are connecting emotionally. You know, it's an expression of who you are. And so, with both of these things in mind, looking at this set of verses from 3 to 5, what do these verses tell us about Hallelujah again? I think the one way to summarize is that it calls people to hallelujah, to praise God, using all that they have with all that they are. Okay? But, you know, through song, through music, it's about emotion. These three verses talk about music and dance. It calls people to praise God using all that they have and all that they are. Verse 6. Summary verse. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How does this verse, or what does this verse tell us about hallelujah? You notice the structure of the sentence has changed. It doesn't no longer starts with praise him, and starts with the word let, which actually forms, I guess we read it as a suggestion, but really is a command. When we use let to begin a sentence, you know, we're kind of asking, but we're not really asking. Let me show you what I mean. Or we can say, oh, let me carry that for you. You're asking, but you're not really asking. You're just going to go do it. Let everyone know that I'll be late. You know, like when we say let, we're just sort of issuing a command. We're issuing a wish. When we sing this, we're saying, let everything that's worth praise the Lord that we're just saying everything that has breath should praise the Lord. Okay, this is the force of what this is actually trying to say. I guess just a quick explanation of everything that has breath. Trees, that's my knowledge, right? Like animals do, but I think this is just a of all living things. Because breath is spirit for life. Adam formed from God from Adam when you think things. Everywhere. Verse 2 gives us the why. Hallelujah. Praise God for who He is and what He's done. It gives us the how with verses 3 to 5 of everything that you have and all that you are. And it also gives us the who. Everyone. Okay? He calls for everyone to praise God everywhere for who He is, what He's done with everything that they are and everything that they have. Yeah. That's the content. That's the literal message of the verse. I also want you to notice as we went through this, there are really very few details. There's no like explanations on the mechanics of praise. The description is so generic. It shows you that the point of the psalm isn't actually trying to teach you. It's not trying to show you, this is what praise is. Okay, this is all the details about it. It's not trying to explain to you, this is what praising God is, and this is not what praising God is. It's not trying to say, so you've got to praise God like in this way, and so don't do it in this way. The main message of this psalm is just simply, hallelujah, in its fullness, this should happen. Put simply, when it comes to praising God, the psalm just wants us here to just do it. It's just about doing praise. But so now that we know sort of its content, how about its significance? How does Psalm 150 work? In the end, the significance of the psalm isn't so much found literally. Okay, it isn't found in the words themselves. The words, as I've just explained to you, revolve around one clear and simple concept. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. On one level, the words of the verses only serve to describe what praise is, looks like in various aspects. The words gives you information about praise. The significance of this is with most, if not all, the psalms is the fact that this is a song. This is a lyric to a song meant to be sung out loud by God's people to God, to one another, and also to themselves. Think about this carefully. You see, the moment these words are being sung out loud by an Israelite, a member of God, the people of God, the moment they participate in the psalm, they're actually starting to fulfill the action called for in the psalm, yeah? Let me say that again. The moment a person starts singing this song, they are starting to participate in what this song is calling for. The nerdy word for this is speech act. The moment the people of God sing these words, which calls for everyone, everywhere, everything they have, to praise God for who He is and what He's done, the moment you sing these things, this exact praise that the song's calling for happens. And so for a person to sing or read this psalm out loud, if you're going to do it, it doesn't actually gently nudge you, or encourage you. You should praise. No. The lyrics coerces you into praising. As the person vocalized these very words, they are caught in it. And whether they like it or not, whether they intended it or not. And it is this mechanism, and then it is passing upon their history, that is the key to the same type of life. The third participation of this time is this participation. Because what it ends up doing, as you're saying it, you're really interrogating you. Each and every hand reader that comes upon it, they ask them, you should have been doing right now with the words you're saying. actually ask you, do you do this? Do you, hallelujah? These praises that you're vocalizing right now, are they mere words or are they your worship? Now, before I you back off too much now from this surprise and interrogation concealed in Psalm 150, I want you to realize that these very lyrics are also intended to invite and draw the singer and the reader in. Remember what I said about the main message of the psalm? It's about, hallelujah, it's about praising God. It wants you to just do it. The psalm gives you the information, yes. You know, it gives you the very words that you actually need to praise God. Yes, it also interrogates you. It challenges you. Because as you participate in it, you're challenged to go, oh, do I earn this? But also, by its very existence in the Bible, it is included as part of the Bible, included as part of the Word of God, from God to His people, for His people. These very words are what God wants you to sincerely sing to Him, to others, and to yourself. The psalmist right here, what I'm trying to say is, the psalmist right here because God has deemed it necessary and beneficial for His people to know it, to own it, and to sing it throughout the ages. These words are not lost, so they're actually here, recorded as words for Christians, for a purpose. And so if you claim to be part of this people today, I can say that God wants you to have this psalm. And so, what is the reason of praising God? I think for us today, in this side of the cross, in Jesus, He is the ultimate reason to praise God. You see, the good news of Jesus, Him, the Son of God, who became a man and died on a cross to take the guilt of all mankind, who was subsequently raised again that He may give eternal life to all those who would hand their lives over to Him, this salvation, which is able to cleanse all people from all their filth and corruption, this salvation, which is able to present each and every believer as pure and blameless before the one and holy God. See, this salvation in Jesus, which is able to rescue them from suffering everlasting torment and destruction under the wrath of God that was due to them, this salvation in Jesus, which is able to transform sinners that they may become not slaves, not servants, but children of God, members of His household, this salvation that Jesus offers, this Christian, this is what we believe. The salvation of Jesus is the fundamental fuel for the worship of God through praise. And Jesus and His salvation is what makes Psalm 150 true and real. But the thing is, there's no reason why this song needs to be here. The fact that this song has to be prescribed by God to God's people tells you something. It tells you that, in the end, for God's people, no matter how great the salvation is sometimes, praising God is not an easy or even a routine thing. This needs to be prescribed to us. You know what I mean? Life is full of distractions. There are complications, there are temptations, they're full of disappointments, worries, and hurts. And I just think in these times, in these challenges, praise isn't our natural response. I want you to take a moment just to think, what is my reflex? How do I deal with the difficult situations in life and the challenges of following Jesus? Some of us blame God. Some of us get angry. Some of us just get sad. Some of us try to distract ourselves. Some of us just play games. Some of us try to burden it on other people. Some of us take it out on other people. Some of us just turn to things that numbs us. And I think very few of us actually turn to praise in these situations. I want to say, on the one hand, God knows that and understands that. That's why there are 150 psalms, but not all of them are praise. Yeah, there are different psalms for different situations that allows you to lament, allows you to cry out to God, allows you to ask questions. These are the signs that allows you to engaged with these negative things in your life. But on the other hand, I think just because praise is our natural response, this is precisely why God wants us to have songs like this in our repertoire as we sing to ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that we should praise God for the actual evil that happens to us. No, no. Worshipping God through praise isn't going to change your present circumstances. But what it does do is that it reminds you of the bigger perspective and reality that God is King, Creator, and Judge. It doesn't change praising God. You don't exactly praise God for an illness. You don't praise God for someone sinning against you. You don't pray for evil. You don't thank God that evil happens. God doesn't delight in that. He can use that. What I'm saying is, in those moments that you praise God, if you're sick, I mean, you're facing, cancer, you're still facing cancer, depression, the stressful situation in your life, still happens, if you're unemployed, you're still unemployed. But worshiping God through praise isn't about changing the circumstances, but it reminds you, as I said, reminds you of the bigger perspective of reality that God is King, Creator, and Judge, and that you have in Christ something ultimate to praise God about. So I want to finish today on this note of application. We're all at different places, I think, spiritually. Maybe for some of you, praise isn't something you do at all. You don't feel like you have got a reason to praise. I guess that's something for you to explore and to think about. Some of you do praise. Maybe it's just part of what normally happens when you come to church or whatever else you go to. So when you do, you truly own it. As you sing, as you say, Psalm 150. Do you really agree? Can you really embrace it? I said at the start of today's sermon that 150, this psalm, holds a secret to contentment for the people of God. I also said that it is a song for God's people to reorientate themselves, to find peace and comfort in life. Also said there was a psalm screaming to be your go-to song for those moments when you need to karaoke with your own soul. And this can happen when you sing the song. So what happens because that's what praising God in Jesus does for your own soul. Singing this psalm reminds you that you have an awesome salvation that can never be changed by your circumstances. You can continue to praise God about it. God has put this psalm here so that you can use it continually to comfort your soul till the day Jesus returns. Where on that day, this psalm will become reality, because God will gather his people from everywhere along with you to praise him with everything that you have and everything that you are. For all that God has done and all that God, all that God is forever and ever. If there's an application for you this week, is can you sing this psalm to yourself every day? No matter what happens. Can you remind yourself, can you use this song to remind yourself of the great salvation and the great mercy and grace and the wonderful joy that you can have because of Jesus, because he makes this real. Sing and speak to your soul about the goodness of God in Christ. That's my encouragement for you this week. Let us pray and give thanks. Father God, we thank you for Psalm 150. We thank you that we have so much to praise you about, and most of all, because of Jesus. Father, there are some of us amongst us that questions that and doubts that, still trying to figure out whether that's true and whether that's for me, whether that works. Father, we pray that you will give them opportunity this week, maybe even today, to investigate and to see for the first time what salvation in Christ is. Father, we pray that you will uplift those amongst us who need songs like this to continue to sing to their own soul, to remind them that, yeah, they have so much to praise you about, and that the purpose of their creation, the purpose of their being is for your praise and glory. And Lord, we do give thanks that we have such a wonderful words to be able to praise you with. And thank you for giving this psalm to us. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.